John, the Gospel of John is where we are. We've been working through this for a while now. Started in the first verse of chapter 13 here in John. Looking at the upper room discourse, it's sometimes called. What we understood from the very beginning of this study, is it not on?
The light is on. Yeah, let me see if I can.
Got something now?
Okay. This is a touchy little thing. We just have to find the exact spot every time to make it work.
But what we're looking at here is Jesus in that final stretch of preparing His disciples, and the focus is on the 11. There were 12 apostles chosen by Jesus, and that band of men journeyed with Him as He wandered around in the area He was well familiar with, spent time with people. Those 12 apostles walked with Him, listened to Him, taught them. Things that they recognized were beyond human ability, and they were able to tell when God Himself was at work in Jesus and through Jesus. Jesus now is leaving. What He has recognized is that His time has come. He came to this earth with a purpose, a plan, and He is preparing people to continue that plan. Agency of the work will be the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, trying God at work. Human beings, when we preach the gospel, we put out the words that are authoritative and powerful, but the changing, life-changing thing that happens in the life is God's work, not ours. We preach the gospel, but we don't make that heart new. Only God is able to do that. So we keep preaching it, so the gospel is there and it has to be dealt with. And in this particular case, Jesus is in His last half a chapter of preparation for the time when He will be departed from His followers. He is going back to the Father. He had come from His Father in heaven. He's going back to His Father. And He's leaving a, quote, prepared people to continue the service, the ministry that He had started, and to carry out this proclamation of the gospel to all the nations, actually, is what He says in the main gospel writings. So we're looking at the 16th chapter, and we're starting at verse 16, and I want to read the text. This is the last part of this discourse. It's the last words Jesus will have to shape His disciples in a teaching manner. Because He will go from this upper room discourse and the journey toward Gethsemane to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer, and then He'll be arrested and taken away and face the authorities and finally crucified the next day. So much is going to happen in a hurry. And these disciples are eager to know, but they're baffled sometimes as to what He says. And they can't quite understand it. One of those things that they're baffled by is this statement, when I begin reading the 16th verse of chapter 16. A little while, and you will see Me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see Me. Again a little while, and you will see Me. There's coming a time in just a little bit you're not going to be seen. What's going to happen? This is when He's taken away to the authorities and is taken finally to be crucified. It's a short time, but He's going to be gone. After that, He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. And these followers of Jesus, though they listened to Him and saw Him and watched what was happening, could not believe that He could die. And certainly, they didn't expect that at all. No matter how long He'd have taught them, they'd have still wandering around trying to figure this out. So He's saying to them, a little while and you will see Me no longer, and again a little while and you will see Me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? a little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does it mean? What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? And I meant by saying a little while, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me. Truly I say to you. And then he's going to talk to them about weeping and lamenting when Jesus is gone and taken away to be crucified. It's short days. These are just brief times. From the upper room to the cross. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to 40 days of presence from time to time with his followers before he is taken back to heaven to the Father. So there is not much time left to get this kind of training and teaching. Does he think that he has them prepared for the work of the ministry, you think? Does Jesus think he had them prepared? Hey, Jesus is enough. What they're going to have to figure out pretty soon is that Jesus is not getting rid of them. He's not going to leave them behind so that they never see him again. He's not simply turning them into orphans so they can find somebody else, maybe, to lead them and help them. He wants them to recognize that he who has come to them is leaving, but he's not staying gone because he's promising them the Holy Spirit. Now, let me go back. This is far enough for us to read right now, but I want to notice a couple of things. Jesus said two things, over and over and over and over during this stretch of time. The first thing he said numerous occasions, I leave the world, it's time, and I'm going back to the Father. Back in chapter 14, we knew he was going back to the Father. And they're wondering where the Father was. Because they'd never really recognized that if you've seen me, like Jesus said, you've seen the Father. There is this marvelous intimacy, union, this Godhead representation. Where the Holy Spirit comes, and if you have the Father and the Son taking up dwelling in you, if they're going to come and abide in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and abide in you, then you've got the representation of the entire Godhead connected to you. And it's going to all be workable by the Holy Spirit Himself. First thing we have to realize that when the Holy Spirit is at work, our hearts are first of all changed by the working of the Spirit within us through the Word. We are then shaped and prepared for a life that is much more authoritative as the Holy Spirit fills us and guides us and empowers us to do what we're to do out here. So here they are. He tells his friends that he is leaving. They're not quite sure what that means. They think if he's leaving, he's gone. But he wants them to understand that when he leaves, he is promising them he's going to send them another helper. We'll say it like it's finally said. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing. He tells them he's sending the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, 26. Chapter 15, 26. Chapter 16. It's all there again and again. Saying these same things over and over. Two things. He tells his friends that he's leaving. He tells them that he's sending them the Holy Spirit. And that's what they hear in preparation for his departure. This leaving is not an abandonment. Sometimes when people tell you we're leaving, you know it's an abandonment. We're just leaving, getting out of here. Jesus didn't say that to his disciples. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Again, chapter 14. Not going to leave you without any kind of parental authority, let's say. Not going to leave you by yourself on your own. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will be a representation of Jesus Christ inside these believers, when that happens, they will know they're not alone. They will know that this is better than having Him stand beside me. It became necessary for them to receive that indwelling, working Holy Spirit in order to accomplish what He has left them here to accomplish. Jesus had walked beside them. He was their comforter. It was difficult at times. He was opposed at times, but He was there. And they loved that ability to see Him. They liked to be able to just simply talk to Him and knew He was there with them. But here, He's not abandoning them. He's leaving them with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is coming. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember the first night, day of the resurrection, He wandered into the room where His disciples had gathered back in Jerusalem, probably the same room. And He doesn't open a door. He doesn't get in the normal way. He just shows up. And He breathes on them before He leaves. And says, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Breathes on them. Now, I don't know what they recognized about that fully. But that, I guarantee you, was the beginning of what was about to happen to the whole body of those who were believers, who tarried and waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. And it was in Jerusalem on Pentecost, that day of Pentecost, that one day of Pentecost when the heavens came down, when the Holy Spirit came and filled believers. They spoke languages that other people knew, but they probably didn't know at all. They knew their language. And it was a powerful work of the Holy Spirit that got the church cranked up, and Peter knew how to preach in the light of that. So he told them what was happening. Told them what God was doing. Called them to turn and repent and be baptized. And there were only 3,000 that did from that one service. Great beginning. And sometimes I dream about it. Sometimes I think, man, that would be great. I'm satisfied when back in the 70s people were getting saved 5 or 10 at a time in our churches, and that was wonderful. I love preaching like that. When there was always somebody running to find help, somebody to pray with them, somebody to spend time with them, who needed Jesus and found it. Give me one, Lord. Now, we do have some folks that are getting made into believers right here as you sit here today by the Word of God, by the joy of the Lord. Well, I won't name them. They'll tell you. You ask some of these folk and they'll tell you, this is the great day. Get to worship with the Lord. But I'm longing again, Lord, please, pour Your Holy Spirit out upon Your disciples in this time in America, until we get wisdom enough to know how to take a stand and preach the gospel without fear and without faith. The Holy Spirit is coming. And Jesus' absence from the disciples becomes the Spirit's presence in them. Now, you may want to think about that statement a little bit, but I believe it's true. We're not leaving you orphans. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you an orphan. I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower you. Jesus' absence from the disciples becoming the Spirit's presence in them. Everything Jesus said and did among them is to be continued in what they said and did. You remember Jesus talked to these followers of His saying, I want you to think about this just a little bit. Just a little bit. We're coming in. The Holy Spirit's coming, moving in. I'm not going to be there, but He's going to be there. What's He going to teach me? He's going to take all that the Father has, Jesus is, and He's going to give it to His followers. It's going to be done by the working of the Holy Spirit when Jesus is going to be gone. Because when Jesus is gone, it's that those followers of Him that are going to have to take His place. And Jesus made it very clear, and we saw this in the first part of chapter 16, when He talked about that Holy Spirit coming in to guide us into all truth. He's going to do it with these that Jesus is talking to, first of all. He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to gather up what is being communicated. The gospel is going to gather it up. It's coming from the Father. It's coming now from the Son. He's going to gather it up, Jesus said, and give it to you. He's going to guide, gather, and glorify. The third thing He's going to do is glorify Jesus. Jesus is going to be glorified. Who glorifies the Father. The beauty of God at work in the interior life leads us in the same path that it led these early believers, and that is, we will be saying what Jesus said and did, because that's the message left to us. We're not trying to find new revelation beyond the revealed gospel that comes through the Father and through the Son by the Spirit into us. We're looking for the dynamic of that work. The true working of the Spirit that can change a heart. That can change our lives. This Holy Spirit. Now is the last opportunity for Jesus to speak to His disciples. A time for separation has come. And Jesus is going out to meet betrayal and death. That's where He goes. He'll be betrayed, He has been, by Judas, and He'll meet death. And naturally, on that journey, He reverts back to what He'd been talking about before to them. And that is, He will encourage His disciples and encourage them and encourage them, assuring them that He will be with them, that they will not lose Him, that He will not be away forever. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. I'll be gone a few days, back a few days. And once they begin then to learn, once the Holy Spirit comes down to the church and they begin to practice this life and live it and face the opposition and see God change it, they're going to begin to get it. They're going to begin to realize He's here. He's here. The presence of the living God in a gathering of His people has the potential to transform us, change us. For His purposes, to the glory of God. If our gospel is man-made or man-powered only, we're still short of the goal. He's encouraging His disciples, assuring them that He is to be with them forever as an unseen, abiding presence. When the Holy Spirit has come in Pentecostal power, then the disciples will enjoy a truer, fuller fellowship with Christ than they did when He was walking with them. It is, in fact, with the work of the Holy Spirit that we're here concerned. This whole chapter has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, as we saw it in verses 4 through 15 last week. All this teaching, all this preparation, all this reminding them of His coming back among them is very, very important. Is He here when we gather for worship? Or do we need someone still to go back up and bring Him down? No, He's here. How do we know? He said He would be. If we believe what He says about a lot of these things we like, this is where we ought to back up and start. Whenever God's people get together, He said, there I am in the midst of it. Will we see Him? No, He's not coming in a body yet. I love Him having never seen Him. So do you, right? We love Him. Because that's who He is. He's the one who came to redeem us. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who paid the blood price for us. He knows all of that. And joy is a result of understanding that He's here and that He's working.
I like what Eugene Peterson did with that one phrase, full of the Spirit, that's in there. I'll read it to you. This is what I want you to do. Ask the Father for whatever is in keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Ask in My name, according to My will. Jesus talking now. This is the translation of the Bible that's the Message. Ask in My name, according to My will, and He'll most certainly give it to you. Your joy will be a river overflowing its banks. Ready for a river overflowing its banks? The joy of the Lord. And this joy, this promise of a joy, is a promise of a joy that is a transforming sorrow. Transformed from sorrow to joy. Which is what it says right in this 16th chapter. Transformed. He said, you'll all be sorrowful. Be a few days and you'll all be sorrowful. And you'll be down in the dumps. And there won't be any joy. And He said, then just a short matter of time, there He is. And you'll be filled with joy like an overflowing river. The joy that comes. Joy that's founded upon the consciousness that the eye of the Lord is on us. We're watched, kept by Him. He sees us. He knows us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. A joy beyond the reach of any kind of ritual external or any kind of violence internal. The joy that's going to be there no matter what happens. The joy of which our Lord speaks. Faithful Christ saying, you'll have a river flowing. Let me add one part of this that we need to get. What I look for so many times in this series of chapters, verses, is the prayer life of the saints. What are we doing? Is there prayer involved in any of this? I mean, they knew Jesus prayed. I still like His form prayer. We don't all pray that prayer all the time, but He certainly showed us that it starts with acknowledging the Father as holy. And it goes on to talk about wonderful things related to Him. Half the whole little psalm has to do with the Father's holiness and glory. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. On earth as it's done in heaven. And if you read the upper room discourse slowly and start digging around into that, you're going to find phrases that identify you with that psalm. Even though it's not going to be stated just exactly right. Like it is in the psalter. But there is time for prayer in Jesus' life, and those who walked with Him saw it. He knew what prayer was, talking to the Father. A relationship, talking to the Father. When you read these verses near the end of chapter 16, they're told to ask, these disciples are. Here's how He said it. You'll have sorrow now, but I'll see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Jesus talking to His followers. No one take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of Me. Now, is that new? Yeah. Who do you think asks the Father for what He wants His servants to have? What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He say, Father, I mean, when you read chapter 17, He asked some pretty strong things for us, didn't He? This is what Jesus wants. Praying in the Father's will, obviously. He always did. So in this text, in that day you will ask nothing of Me. That's new.
He is taking them and saying, you look over and look at the Father. He loves you like I love you. He will hear you like I know your heart. He knows your heart. You look over and see the Father and you just ask Him. Ask Him. Why? Because He knows you. I've revealed you to Him. I've been the guy that goes for get you help all this time. Now I'm leaving. I won't be there. And you have a relationship with the Father through me that's going to make it possible for you to go directly to the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Run on through that prayer that way and you're going right to the Father in the pattern prayer Jesus gave. In that day you will say, ask nothing of me, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Now, people ask questions. We had this at the hospital the other day, which was interesting. I was in David's room, and in and out people are very talkative. David is always very generous with his praises and very much loving. Dealing with different people working at the hospital. Fun to watch. And this young lady came in. She's one of the nurses. I'm not sure what her title was or what she was doing, but she's very talkative. And we got quite a bit of history. And then David had introduced me as pastor, so she had questions. I got a question I want to ask. She's working and asked me a question. I thought, this will be good. I like those things. They open the gate, and you get to talk about not just one question, you get more questions, follow up. And her question had to do with how do you pray? I mean, what's the form? I've been taught, referred to several things, and I know the one that I pray, because she's a Roman Catholic in background. She's not going to a Roman Catholic church now. She's going to another church in town, a community church, a very good, strong church. And she goes to church there, and I said, well, if you're going to pray it like most of us have learned it from Scripture, it's always, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And that's a promise, because the promise is in hearing, and there it is in John, in this particular chapter 16. There it is. You know, you're going to pray, and God's, listen, you just talk to the Father, and here's how you do it. You go to the Father in my name. And you have access. I'm not going to the Father in my name. And you're not going to the Father in your name. I don't think that's going to be what you want to do. That won't work. But you go to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord, His Son. And the Father knows what you need. And He answers prayer. This is what Jesus said He would do. That He would get for them what they needed. That He would answer their prayer. And then we got to talking about how many other ways. How about Jesus? I said, well, you're probably going to pray to Jesus a little bit. Because what happens, especially if you come and you're in a worship service, you lift your hands, praise Jesus. Jesus, what a wonder you are, Jesus. And pretty soon you're asking Him for things because you're giving Him praise. This is what is amazing about the triune Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And yet in every case there is an avenue into relationship with Him, whether you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. I know people who, the Holy Spirit, have your way with them. Is that a prayer? Yeah, it's a prayer. Jesus, have your way with your people in this place. Is that a prayer? Yeah. Father, we thank You. Somehow we deepen our voice when we get to the Father, you know. That's good. And so we had some good conversation about that and then other questions. And she is so honest. It was amazing. Questions that couldn't be answered, the Trinity. We just let them lay there and just tell her, this is how you pray. And if you kind of get carried away and say, Jesus, lift your hands and start saying, thank you, Jesus. That's it. That's praying, but it's okay. Something like that. It's good. And I love people that when you meet them out in the public square, They're willing to tell you, I live in sin. You know why I like it? I don't have to get that to them. And the problem in our country is that people don't believe they're sinners. They think they just maybe not be as good as somebody, or they might just have this weakness. She just said, I'm living in sin. I said, you're in a good place. In a good place to deal with the gospel. You're in a good place to deal with... Because she wants the Lord. She wants to please Him. Wants to walk with Him. And I think, I believe, that's God's business, but I believe you'll hear that cry. You'll hear that cry. Whatever you ask of the Father, He will give it to you. And listen, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in My name. Nothing in My name. Up until this point. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And that's that overflowing river translation of Eugene Peterson's long way. By stating that their temporary sorrow at the separation caused by the death of Jesus will be forgotten in the joy of the spiritual reunion that will come because of what's happening. Coming of the Spirit, reality of it all. Will bring a joy that just flows that thing away. Use the parable, a story, to make his point in this text. By talking about a woman who is pregnant, giving birth to a baby. And how that giving birth is sometimes hard, difficult. And you know, and I know, that back in the time when Jesus was living on this earth as a man, it was more difficult than ever. And nowadays, you didn't have much support help from all the good tools that we have nowadays. Meds and whatever else. He said, when the mother, when the woman gives birth to the child, and the agony is great, when it's all over, and the smiling baby is staring at her face, there is no more pain, regret, done. The joy fills it up. The joy of a newborn there in the presence of a mother who wanted that newborn. They will pray with an understanding that they are heard, but the pattern is that they will pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. They'll ask and will receive that their joy might be full. Prayer in His name will surely avail, won't it? How many of you believe that prayer in the name of Jesus avails? Yes, it does. He hears and He answers prayer. Let me give you one more verse out of this. Verse 28. I came from the Father. And I want you to notice how Jesus said this. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. He's finally talking plain. And that's what at least His disciples saw. You're finally telling it like it is. You're finally doing away with all the figures of speech, and you're plainly declaring what? I came from the Father. He's declaring a divine pre-existence. Are you still here? He was there with the Father, and that's where He came from. Hadn't been on the earth before. He hadn't come down to do these things. And He comes down as a man. That birth comes in a normal process once the conception is made in the womb of the Virgin. So He said, I came from the Father. That's divine pre-existence. And He said, I have come into the world. That's incarnation. He came, a man, incarnate. And He said, now I'm leaving the world. Death made that possible. He died so that He could deal with sin and make it possible for sinners to be born again and for the church to rise and by the fullness of the Holy Spirit to get the gospel to people for whom He had died. And finally, going to the Father, fourth phrase in that verse, and all you can think about is resurrection following death. Back to the Father, raised and ascended, which is what he was doing after he was raised from the tomb, getting ready to go. And this, at last, these disciples began to understand, began to see. And Jesus said, "Do you now believe? Really? You now believe?" Yeah. They saw and recognized that he was who he said he was and declared it. Faith rises. Declared it. When Jesus prays in the 17th chapter, and you heard the words all the way through a while ago, the most amazing prayer, all applying to His church, His people, and us, however long you want to look into the future from that day. He's praying for everybody that ever believes in Him, all true believers. So I'm encouraged that He prays for us. How about you? That He knows where we are, that He keeps us. That we can live in this world as believers and not compromise the truth. That we can take position and declare the truth. That we can lift up the name of Jesus without fear of favor among men and women. That we can walk in the fear of the Lord and the potency and the power of His great love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You again for the Word of God, for the privilege of feeding on it, chewing on it, taking it in, letting it take us over. Father, what kind of men and women would we be if You were in charge in such a way that You could lovingly guide us as we make decisions and seek to believe that what You're giving us to do is what we should be doing? Help us, Lord, to lay down all of our preconceived notions about purpose and say, "Lord, here am I, send me. Use me as You desire. Be glorified." Is our prayer. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing. And if you want prayer, or you want to come and pray, please come while we're singing this hymn and we'll pray with you. While you're standing and we're ready to go on. It's a meal day. I just want to remind you of that. And there's plenty of food over there, so if you have time to eat with us. I invite all of you to come. And if you're visiting today for the first time, we have a gift bag over at the visitor table. If you just go by there, we'd be happy for you to pick that up. Okay? Great to have you here today. And may we this week remember the baby bottles, PACN, Pregnancy Assistance Center. Both the Woodlands, Conroe are involved in this. And we've done this for 20 years. These baby bottles between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Now, you might say, like me, I filled one of them up. But I want to encourage you to fill a couple more. And you don't even have to press it down if you write a check. You just roll it up, put it in there. And nobody will know what you gave. All right? If you got some extra money, do that. It's a great income way for them. It's the one thing we get in on outside of the banquet fundraiser. Then it's kind of fun to do. Okay? Good. Receive the blessing of the triune God of grace as we go. And let's go enjoy some fellowship over food. Greet one another as we leave. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit Himself be with you all today and this week and forevermore. Amen.